If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Psalm 119. And I'm going to preach verse by verse through the entire psalm. I'm just kidding. But you will need an open Bible. We will refer to several verses within the 119th psalm. I'm beginning a new series this evening entitled, shockingly enough, Worth in the Word. And it's all about what we must believe and do with the Bible. Over the next several weeks, we're going to discover that there's worth in the Word because it's true and trustworthy. Amen. There's worth in the Word because it's sufficient. It's understandable. It's preserved. And so I hope in the weeks to come you will bring a pen and a piece of paper and take some notes. I'm going to give you a lot of information. And sometimes you're going to feel like you're sitting in a Bible college classroom, but that is okay. Because what I plan to tell you tonight is that you'll never feel the way that you should feel about the Bible, and you'll never do with what you should do with the Bible until you believe what you should believe about the Bible. Bibliology really serves as the foundation of a good theology, so we're going to talk about worth in the Word over the next several weeks. I preached this series at this time, and it's really why I chose this theme for the year, because I don't think many modern Christians see much worth in the Word of God. That's evident by the abject neglect of it in their personal lives. It's evident in their disregard of the Bible in their decision-making process. It's evident in the lack of biblical content in much modern worship music and in much that passes for preaching. It's evident in an apathy towards genuine Bible preaching and a desire in many churches to do anything but come back to church on a Sunday evening to hear it preached. Now, thank God that's not the case here. What a wonderful group we have here on Sunday night. I think it's evident in a stated disinterest among God's people in sharing God's word with another person. We share investing tips, we share recipes, we share sport opinions, but we're silent about God's word. So I think we need to be reminded of the tremendous worth in the Word of God. And I want to say it boldly, I think we need to fall in love with our Bibles again. So the title of the message tonight is, How to Love the Bible. How to Love the Bible. Look with me at Psalm 119, verse 97. The psalmist says, Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Look at verse 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. Verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 167, My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. The psalmist says over and over and over again, I love the Word of God. In fact, this entire psalm is an expression of his passion for the book. You may know this, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. It's arranged in an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 stanzas, each beginning with one of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza has 8 verses, and each verse in the Hebrew begins with a corresponding letter of the alphabet. For instance, verses 1 through 11 begin with Aleph. Verses 9 through 16 with Beth, verses 17 through 24 with Gamel, and so on for 176 verses. Out of 176 verses, all but 2 of them directly reference the Word of God. And Psalm 119 has been titled by many David's love song to the Scriptures. Now, I don't know how long it's been since you wrote a love song or a love poem. Most of us stopped that kind of thing in junior high sometime. I'm reminded of the junior high boy who wrote a few verses to his girlfriend after watching a Star Wars marathon. He said, "Lightsabers are red, lightsabers are blue. We are just like the Sith, there are only us two." He said, "R4 is red, R2 is blue. If I were the Force, then I'd be with you." And if you don't know what any of that means, you have my congratulations tonight. You are not a geek. On the other end of the love poetry spectrum was a poem written by Samuel Zwemer to his wife. Samuel Zwemer was a missionary to Muslims in Egypt, and he wrote these words. He said, "Her love was like an island in life's ocean, vast and wide, a peaceful, quiet shelter from the wind and rain and tide. 'Twas bound on the north by hope, by patience on the west, by tender counsel on the south, and on the east by rest. Above it, like a beacon light, shone faith and truth and prayer. And through the changing scenes of life, I found a haven there." I wish that I had written those words. Poetry is an unparalleled way of both describing and producing the human emotion. If you remember, Solomon wrote poems to his wives, but his father David wrote poems to the Bible. Lest you think I'm being too sentimental this evening, look at verse 129. He said, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." That's pretty emotional stuff, isn't it? David says, "I'm panting and longing for your word. Rivers of water come down my face because of those who keep not your word." You say, "Pastor Gillett, who in their right mind would really feel that way about commandments and statutes?" Some of us hear this kind of talk and we think to ourselves, "Yeah, right. The Bible's antiquated, irrelevant, filled with errors, open to many different interpretations." Some others would say, "Ho-hum. I believe the Bible, I carry it with me to church. I hold to the important doctrines about it, but to be honest, I'd rather be reading the sports page or watching reality TV." But some of you in your hearts, as you read these words, resonate with them. You say, "Yes, yes, yes. David is singing a song to your soul, and you would rather have a day without sunshine or a day without food than a day without this blessed book." Ladies and gentlemen, God's people ought to love the Bible. We ought to love it. So how do we love it? How do we find worth in the Word when so few do? Let David be your teacher tonight. He says you'll love the Word of God when you do three things. When you believe it, when you feel about it what you should feel about it, and when you do about it what you should do about it. So let's ask David, first of all, David, what do you believe about the Bible that causes you to love it so? And David would tell us many things, but we'll refine this to three. He says, first of all, it declares what is true. Look at verse 42. He says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Look at verse 142. He says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. He says it's true. David, what kind of truth is it? Well, look at verse 160. He says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. It's completely true. Look at verse 96. He says, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandments is exceedingly broad. It is perfectly true. Verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. It's completely true. It's perfectly true. May I present, it is eternally true. Look at verse 98. He says, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. It's eternally true. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a day when it's hard to figure out what's true, don't we? The news is slanted and spinned. Statistics are manipulated. Depending on who's giving them, photographs are photoshopped. We live in a world where truth is hard to discern, but one of the reasons we ought to love the Bible is because in a world of deception and error, we hold something in our hands that is completely and perfectly and eternally true from the very first word to the very last word. He says, I believe it because it declares what is true. Then he says, it demands what is right. Look at verse 75. He says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The psalmist says the Bible tells us what is right. It makes right demands of us. I hear in modern days Christians talk about the Bible almost as if they're ashamed of what it says. They say, I believe it's right, but they couch it with all kinds of qualifiers. About a year ago, I preached a sermon on homosexuality. It was a strong message, but it was a biblical message. I tried to preach it in a spirit of love, but I read some plain passages about God's judgment on that lifestyle. Did you know that people left our church over that sermon? Not a few people, three families left our church over it. One of those families, I asked, do you believe the Bible? They said, yes, but you cannot say it like that in these times. Let me ask you, why not? Are those commandments right? Are they acceptable? Are they good? Listen to me, especially young people. You will never love the Bible until you believe that every demand God makes in this book is right, and He has the right to make it. We declare, it declares what's true. It demands what's right. It dispenses what is good. Did you know that one of the primary sources of God's blessing to your life is this book? Many people are bored with the Bible because they don't know what the Bible can do for them. What does the Bible do for us? Well, look in verses 1 and 2. He says, blessed. In class, what does that word blessed mean? Happy are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. What does the Bible bring to my life? It brings happiness. Look at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God brings cleansing. Look at verse 24. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. The word of God brings guidance and it brings counsel. Look at verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. The word of God brings strength. Can I get a witness? Verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. The word of God brings hope. Verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. The word of God brings freedom. Look at verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. It gives mercy. Look at verse 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than all the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. The word of God brings wisdom. And some Christians would say, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I don't feel like God is speaking to me. Open up your Bible and God will speak to you. Look at verse 149. He says, hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me, bring me to life according to thy judgment. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. The word of God brings life and it brings salvation. Hebrews says, faith cometh by hearing, Romans says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look at verse 175. He says, let my soul live and it shall pray thee, and let thy judgments help me. The word of God gives help. Listen to me tonight. All of those things belong to you if you own a Bible and you read it. It gives happiness, cleansing, guidance, strength, hope, freedom, mercy, wisdom, life, and help. Why in the world would we leave it unopened? Why in the world would we leave it unread? And why in the world would we ever be ashamed of it? It dispenses what is good. David, what do you believe about the Bible? Well, it declares what's true. It demands what is right. It dispenses what is good. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have just preached to the choir because I bet just about everybody here on a Sunday evening at Worth Baptist Church believes about the Bible what we just said. I want you to know the right belief is only the first step to really loving the Bible. So we need to ask not only David, what do you believe about the Bible? But secondly, David, what should we feel about the Bible? Because for many Christians, God's word never travels the 18 inches from their heads down to their hearts. David, how do you feel about it? Well, look at verse 16. He said, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Look at verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. David, how do you feel about the Bible? He says, I delight in it. I delight in the Bible more than I delight in gold, he says. Look at verse 103. He says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, these poor people living in ancient times didn't have ice cream. But if they had, he would have said something like this perhaps. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than bluebell to my mouth. David thought about the Bible the way you think about ice cream, the way some of you men think about a good juicy steak. David said, I delight in the Bible more than I delight in food. Look at verse 111. He says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. And oh, that God's people would delight in his word again. Oh, that we would love it more than we love money. Oh, that we would hunger for it more than we hunger for food. Oh, that it would move our heart like it moved Christians in days gone past. This book is not dry and dull. It's not a duty to read it. It's delightful. and it ought to rejoice your heart. He says, first of all, I delight in it. Then he says, I desire it. Look over at Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from my commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. David desired the book. I counted 14 times in this psalm that David begs God to help him understand it. There are at least 6 times that he asks God for help in keeping it. Look at verse 5. He says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He said, I desire to obey it. Look over at verse 53. He says, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. David said, I'm horrified by the fact that some people don't desire the word of God. Would you look this way? We do what we do because we desire what we desire. All of us does what we want. It's not a matter of how much time we have or what's on our calendar. We do what we want to do. And you need to know today that the moment you were saved, you were given a supernatural desire for God's word. 1 Peter 2:2. Like a baby desires milk, a new Christian desires the word of God. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if you will feed that desire, it will grow. You starve that desire, and it will die. Everyone that delights in God desires God's word. He says, I delight in it. Then he says, I desire it. Then he says, I depend on it. What do you depend on the word of God for? Look at verse 50. He said, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. David depends on the word of God for comfort in affliction. As you read through this psalm, you'll see the psalmist is going through a terrible time. He's being persecuted and lied about. And he said, when there was no one else to comfort me, when there was no one else to help me, I took comfort in the fact that I had your word. Amen. Let me ask you a crazy question. What if God's people learned to depend on the Bible again? What if instead of depending on prescriptions and therapists and support groups, we depended on the Bible to comfort us in our affliction? He said, I depend on it for comfort in affliction. Then he says, I depend upon it for deliverance from the wicked. Look at verse 69. He said, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. I cannot control how they act against me. I can control how I react. And I choose to react, David says, by keeping your word. He depends on the Bible for comfort in affliction, for deliverance from the wicked, for light in the darkness. We love this verse, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Should we feel anything about the Bible? Oh, yes. We ought to delight in it. We ought to desire it. We ought to depend upon it. And I want to make a bold claim tonight. What we feel about the Bible is a mirror that reveals what we feel about the Lord Jesus. That's a bold claim. Let me prove it. It says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I hold in my hand in the Bible the written Word of God. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, is the incarnate Word of God. Both this book and God's Son are part of God's revelation of Himself to man. Now, listen to what Jesus had to say about the Bible. He said, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Did you get that? Jesus said, this book from beginning to end testifies of me. So I'm convinced tonight that your delight in, your desire for, your dependence on Christ will only rise to the level of your delight in, your desire for, and your dependence on the Bible. We should feel some things about God's Word. It ought to move us. I don't know about you, I feel some things about my first cup of coffee in the morning. I love that. It's not just the caffeine either. I love the smell of it. I love the taste of it. To me, there is something just wonderful about sipping on something hot as I am reading my Bible and getting my day started. I'm telling you, I get a warm, fuzzy feeling every time I have my first sip of Joe in the morning. I feel some things when I eat ice cream. I feel some things when I hold my wife's hand. The Christian life is not always just so intellectual. It should move the heart. There ought to be some times you open up this book and it thrills you. There ought to be some times you open up this book and the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and it moves you to tears. There ought to be some times you read good news that's so good it's so hard to believe that it makes you laugh. And yes, there ought to be some times you open up this book and it makes you shout. Where has the heart gone in the church of God? This book ought to make us feel some things. And if it's been a long time since the Word of God stirred up your emotions and stirred up your affections, it may be that you don't believe about the Bible what you ought to believe about it. Because when you believe it here, and what you believe is real and true, I'm going to tell you, it ends up here. How to love the Bible? You got to believe what you should believe about it. Then you should feel what you should feel about it. Then you should do what you should do about it. David, what should we do with the Bible? Well, look at Psalm 119, verse 8. He says, first of all, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Did you get that? The purpose was not information. The purpose was obedience. We should obey the word. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. I'm going to tell you one of the reasons our love for the Lord Jesus has grown dull is because we do a lot of Bible reading and a lot of Bible studying and hear a lot of Bible preaching. We don't do a lot of Bible obeying. What do you do with the Bible? You obey it. Remember Matthew 7? Jesus says, the man that hears my word and does not do them is like a fool that built his house upon the sand. And when the storm came, great was the fall of it. James says a man who hears the word of God and doesn't do it is like a man that looks in a mirror and after a while forgets what he looks like. It makes absolutely no sense to open up this book if we have no intention to obey it. If you want to love the Bible, start obeying it. He says, I obey it. What else do you do? We'll look at verse 15. He says, the voice of rejoicing in salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand, or that's verse Psalm 118. I'm not in the right chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Bible and I still get the wrong one. Verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Look over at verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Look at verse 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. David said, I purposely withheld sleep from myself so that I could think over and consider and study and meditate on the Word of God. What should we do with it? We should obey it. We should meditate on it. Spurgeon said, I quarry out the truth when I read, but I smelt the ore and get the pure gold out of it when I meditate. He says, for lack of meditation, the truth of God runs by us and we miss and lose it. Our treacherous memory is like a sieve, and what we hear and what we read runs through it and leaves but little behind. He said, I often find it very profitable to get a text as a sweet morsel under my tongue in the morning and to keep the flavor of it, if I can, in my mouth all day. He says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And if you think 5 minutes of thinking about the Bible in the morning before you rush off to work is going to lead you to a love for the Word of God, you're mistaken. It's a day and night thing. Meditate upon it. Then look over at verse 164. He says, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. You know what we ought to do? We ought to praise God for it. We ought to praise God for the Bible. Every once in a while, I'll do something nice for one of my kids. Doesn't happen often, but every once in a while. And when they say thank you, I sure enjoyed that. You're the best dad in the whole world. It makes me want to do more for them. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to enjoy the Word of God more, praise God for it more. David says, 7 times a day I praise the Lord for His Word. Look at verse 171. He says, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak, and that's the Hebrew word for sing. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. You know what we ought to do? We ought to sing God's word. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom. And how do you know the word of Christ is dwelling in you? Well, you will teach it, admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Did you catch that? Christian worship is Bible saturated and it's God centered. One of the reasons the modern Christian world is so messed up on this idea of worship is that we've taken the Bible out of the thing. Amen. And whether it's elevation worship, or whether it's Hillsong worship, or whether it's Bethel worship, you will listen to those songs and you will find no more than the theology you will find in a kindergarten Sunday school classroom. And if you're going to Miss Clara's kindergarten Sunday school classroom, you're going to hear more theology in there than you would in some of those worship songs. I'm not as concerned whether it's an old song or a new song. There are great old songs. There are some great new songs. What I am concerned about is that it's saturated with the Bible. You see, God's word pleases God. And the very best way to worship Him is to make sure that we are singing the very words of God back to Him. One more thing we ought to do with God's word. This won't surprise you. Look at verse 13. He says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, we should share God's word. Now, I want you to know that the things that I just gave you are not a checklist. Obeying the word and meditating and praising God for it and singing it and sharing it, not a checklist, rather the natural response of a man or woman who loves God's word. So I want to ask you tonight, do you love the Bible? I want you to think about it. If someone came to your house and offered you $1 billion to remove the Bible from your home, no more reading it, take all the verses off the walls, take all the Christian music that has Bible content out of the home, you can never consult the Bible as you raise your kids, and you can never teach your children the Bible. If someone offered you $1 billion to get rid of the Bible, would you do it? My guess is that the vast majority of the people in this room would say no, we would not do that. I would guess that if someone were to walk in this room, and we have security to prevent this kind of thing, but if someone were to walk in this room tonight with a gun and one by one to go through the pews and say, give me your Bible or give me your life, that the vast majority of people in this room would give their lives. I believe that. I believe that's how much worth the word has to you and to our church. But if we wouldn't give $1 billion for it, and if we wouldn't give our, if we wouldn't spare our lives for it, then how much sense does it make to leave it on a coffee table at home, unread, unconsulted, unloved, in between church services? It makes absolutely no sense. Amen. We love the word. Do you really love the word? An evangelist went around America telling a story about a man who was in a terrible accident in Kansas City, Missouri. This is a true story. He was in an explosion, and the explosion blinded him and blew off his hands and feet. The man was a believer, and his greatest heartache was that he would not be able to read the Bible anymore. Well, he heard about a woman in England who had read through the Bible in Braille with her lips, literally kissing her way through the scriptures. So the man sent off for a Braille Bible. The very first day, he was so excited to get it, he raised it up to his lips and tried to kiss his way through those scriptures and read the Braille. As he did, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been damaged by that explosion, and he could no longer feel, even with his lips, what he needed to feel so he could read the Bible. He was discouraged. He was despondent. How would he make it without the Bible? A few days later, that man said, I'm going to try again. He picked up the Bible and he tried to move his lips across the words, but still he couldn't feel it. As he moved his lips across the words, he accidentally traced his tongue across one of the words. And he discovered that what he could not do with his lips, he could do with his tongue. And that man, literally with his tongue, read through the Bible 4 times in his lifetime. The evangelist who told that story said this: being blessed by God with good eyesight, with skill in reading, with hands and feet that work, and a Bible in your own language, how many times have you read through the Bible? Ladies and gentlemen, we need more than people that tolerate the Bible. We even need more than people who believe the Bible. Oh, what we need in our homes and in our churches, there's people that love it. Let's pray together, may we? Thank you, Father, for your word. We do not worship the Bible, but we worship you for giving it to us. And I pray that many of us could say, we love it. It's evident in the way we pick it up throughout the week. It's evident that when we make big decisions in our life, we consult it. It's evident in the way that we share it with other people. And Father, as I've preached this message, I've been convicted tonight that I could love your word more. My guess is there are many here that could as well. Oh, would you help us to love the Bible? With every head bowed and every eye closed, just a couple of questions. One of the reasons we love the Bible is that it gives us the best news anybody ever heard. The good news is salvation. It tells us that we're sinners separated from God, but that he sent his Son, the incarnate Word, to live and die and raise for us. That the way of salvation is simple. Turn from your sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message and theme of the Bible. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm here on a Sunday night, but I'm not sure I've ever come to Christ. I'm not sure I've ever been saved the Bible way. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm not going to ask you if you could love the Bible more, because we all could. But what I'm going to ask you tonight is, how many of you would say, I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit tonight? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. What do you think David would do with that conviction? I have a feeling he'd find his place at an altar somewhere. If he needed to weep, he'd weep. If he needed to confess, he'd confess. If he needed to make a commitment, he'd make it. Father, work over these next few moments in this invitation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.